in your Bibles this morning, Proverbs, the 14th chapter, Proverbs 14. This morning I want us to consider a singular verse of Scripture as the theme and the thesis for a topical study I've prepared titled, The Secret to America's Success. Proverbs 14, verse number 13. The Bible says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Let's pray. Lord God, we've assembled this morning in freedom and in liberty to worship you as the immortal, invisible God who alone is wise. Lord, we've assembled in freedom and in liberty to study your holy word. And Lord, we are grateful for those freedoms and liberties. And we recognize that they are gifts from you alone. But God, I pray this morning that you will impress upon us the truths of Proverbs 14:34, that it's righteousness that exalts a nation, but sin is our reproach. I pray, God, that you'd give us a Bible conviction regarding these matters just now. May you be our teacher, and may we go from this place different than when we came, for I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I prepared an outline this morning to help structure our thoughts. And I begin from the text, Proverbs 14:34, with Roman numeral number 1, the righteousness of a nation. The righteousness of a nation. The word righteousness in Proverbs 14:34 speaks of moral virtue or goodness. The Hebrew word translated nation in Proverbs 14:34 speaks of any person or people group. How is it then that a nation or people group can be identified by righteousness or moral virtue and goodness? First, letter A, there must be a sovereign. The righteousness of a nation demands a sovereign, someone who can authoritatively determine what is right and wrong, one who defines and who declares righteousness. Now, in most cases, that would be a king. Of course, the sovereign of all sovereigns, the king of all kings, is God Almighty. Psalm 71, verse 9 says, your righteousness, O God, is very high. O God, who is like you? Psalm 98, verse 2 says, the Lord has made known his salvation. His righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations. First, there must be a sovereign. Second, letter B, there must be a standard. The king or the sovereign of any nation establishes a law of the land or the sovereign. Psalm 119 verse 42 says, your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness and your law is truth. For a nation or for a people group to be identified by righteousness or moral virtue and goodness, there must be a sovereign who has established a standard. Unfortunately, today most American culture could be summed up by the term whatever. Have you heard the term whatever? And it is really the ultimate conclusion, not of righteousness, but of relativism. Whatever. In Alan Bloom's book, The Closing of the American Mind, he writes, there is one thing every university professor can be absolutely certain of. Almost every student entering the university believes, or says he believes, that truth is relative. In essence, today's generation believes whatever. He goes on to explain that it is therefore impossible for a professor to teach truth versus error, good versus evil, beauty versus ugly, because that professor lacks an authoritative measurement of right versus wrong. He lacks a sovereign standard of righteousness. It's not just a problem that's unique to modern America, when in reality, for all of the history of man, there has been a quest for a standard of righteousness. For instance, Platonism is actually the ancient quest for absolutes. But yet, without an objective standard to measure righteousness, every civilization will find itself to be what Time magazine has called America, a moral morass, a values vacuum. You see, there must be a sovereign who establishes a standard. Only then can a nation or a people group be characterized by righteousness or moral virtue and goodness. And this morning I declare to you that the sovereign God of the universe has given us a standard. And that standard of righteousness is here, the pages of the scriptures. But I ask us this morning, where is the Bible today in America? You say, well, it's found in the churches. Well, it's not always even found in churches anymore. Where are the Ten Commandments today? The sovereign God of the universe has set a standard for righteousness. But yet America has rejected it. If you'll allow me to make you mad this morning, and I know that's why you came to the service, to be made mad. But listen to this. A little known federal law called the Civil Rights Attorneys Fees Rewards Act enables ACLU attorneys to be reimbursed for its legal suits against the Ten Commandments. The law was designed to help plaintiffs in civil rights cases, but the ACLU is using it for its First Amendment cases, asserting it is a civil right not to have to see the Ten Commandments. And there are thousands of Ten Commandments plaques and monuments all over the country, but one by one they are being removed and dismantled. In fact, in the state of Utah, the UCLA, the ACLU announced a scavenger hunt with a prize for anyone who could find another Ten Commandments monument that the ACLU could persuade an activist judge to remove. Righteousness exalts a nation. Moral virtue and goodness exalt any nation or people group. And that demands a sovereign who establishes a standard. The sovereign God of the universe has established that standard. It's right here. Righteousness exalts a nation. Number two, the reward of a nation. How does righteousness exalt a nation? Number two, the reward of a nation. Is it a sort of good karma? Is it a natural relationship of cause and effect? Is it our own goodness that rewards us and exalts us? There once was a man named Nebuchadnezzar. He boasted, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" And while the words were still in his mouth, God drove him from his dwelling to live as a beast in the field. Why? The Bible says, so that he may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses, Daniel 4. The reward of any people group is not a product of their own goodness, but the blessing of a sovereign God to those who are right before him. And a word study of the term exalt here in Proverbs 14:34 reveals that an exalted nation is first set apart. An exalted nation is set apart. The Hebrew word there translated exalt is room, meaning to be lifted up. Psalm 46:10, God says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Anything or anyone who is exalted is lifted up and raised up above the rest and put before the rest, that is set apart. And from any perspective and by any measurement, America has enjoyed an exalted position in the world. If you think of the fact that we have been the primary global superpower for more than a century. We've enjoyed vast prosperity like the world has never known. Our language is the international trade language. Our currency is the international monetary standard. Our form of government is a historic model to be copied. And America has been set apart, unique, distinct from all other nations. But the Hebrew word room or exalted also speaks of safety, as those who are exalted and raised high and are out of danger. You might fill in letter B, an exalted nation is safe. An exalted nation is safe. David says that God is his rock, his fortress. The word is Masada. Perhaps you're familiar with the Herodian fortress in Israel, Masada. God is his high tower, deliverer, his shield, and the one whom he could take refuge. The one who is lifted up is the one who is safe. And God has preserved America from plague and from civil wars and from foreign invasions and more. And as America celebrates her 234th birthday today, we can do so with as much safety as any people group in the world. Regardless if Homeland Security raises the threat level from yellow to orange to red, we are blessed with safety on these shores. An exalted nation is set apart. An exalted nation is safe. Let us see, an exalted nation is strong. And the Hebrew word room also implies strength. You see, folks, righteousness, that is moral virtue and goodness, exalts a nation, a people group. But sin. You say, oh, preacher, why is it that you always have to turn negative and preach about sin? Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin. And that is the contrast that Proverbs 14:34 is making. Number three, the revolt of a nation. The revolt of a nation. What sin or sins does a group of people commit to revolt against the sovereign and his standard? Among others, I would like to present four. And begin with me in Leviticus 18. Turn with me to Leviticus 18. The revolt of a nation. Leviticus 18, beginning in verse number 24. I trust you're all finding your place there as I read. Leviticus 18, verse 24. Do not defile yourselves with any of these things. For by all these the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. For the land is defiled, therefore I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, either any of your own nation or any stranger who dwells among you. For all these abominations the men of the land have done who are before you, and thus the land is defiled, lest the land vomit you out also when you defile it, as it vomited out the nations that were before you. For whoever commits any of these abominations, the person who commit them shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore you shall keep my ordinance, so that you shall not do the customs which are committed before you, and that you do not defile yourselves by them. I am the Lord your God. What were these things spoken of in verse number 14, Leviticus 18, 14? What were these abominations that were committed by the other nations? The previous context in Leviticus 18, verse number 6 and following, if you're looking at the text, describes incest. Verse 20 describes adultery. Verse 22, homosexuality. Verse 23, bestiality. Verse 24 says, do not defile yourselves with any of these. We could characterize or categorize this as letter A, committing immorality. Folks, is not America guilty of these things? These things are an abomination to the Lord. The revolt of a nation committing immorality. Turn again to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy 18. The second sin that a people group might commit in revolt against the sovereign and his standard. Deuteronomy 18, beginning in verse number 9. When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you will dispossess, listen to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. The second sin that a nation might commit is, letter B, practicing the occult. Practicing the occult. Ouija boards, tarot card readers, astrology, fortune tellers, role-playing games, mediums, horoscopes, transcendental meditation, you name it. Folks, is America not guilty of these things? You say, well, Pastor Matt, Harry Potter is hardly the occult. Halloween is not really demonic. Freemasonry is just a club. Horror movies are just fiction and creative cinematography. Well, let God be the judge of that. There's a third sin that a group of people might commit in revolt against the sovereign and his standard, and that's Psalm 106. Psalm 106. Now, in the last two portions of Scripture, in Leviticus 18 and Deuteronomy 18, the abominations that were listed were the cause for God to drive out the Canaanites before Israel. But now, in this portion of Scripture, Psalm 106, we find Israel guilty of the very same sins of the Canaanites. Psalm 106, beginning in verse 34. They did not destroy the peoples concerning whom the Lord had commanded them, but they mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Thus they were defiled by their own works and played the harlot by their own deeds. Therefore the wrath of the Lord was kindled against his people, and he abhorred his own inheritance, and he gave them into the hand of the Gentiles, and those who hated them ruled over them. Letter C, shedding innocent blood, if you can fit it there in the blank, shedding innocent blood. I can't explain to you the precise nature of this child sacrifice in Psalm 106. But God described it in the last two passages that we read, Leviticus 18 and Deuteronomy 18, as an abomination. And folks, is not America guilty of the sin of shedding innocent blood of children? I don't need to read to you the statistics of the Holocaust that has taken place in this country over the last 30 plus years since Roe v. Wade. I don't need to describe to you the horrible procedures of abortion or partial birth abortion. But folks, America has shed innocent blood and our children, and we have defiled ourselves and we have polluted our land, verses 38 and 39. Finally, Romans chapter 1. I'm not going to ask that you turn there for the sake of time. But I believe that a group of people can revolt against the sovereign God and his standard by letter D, rejecting the Creator, Romans 1. Rejecting the Creator. America has rejected the knowledge of God in creation. For you see, the knowledge of God as Creator isn't allowed anymore. The acknowledgement of God isn't permitted anymore. And we have openly and publicly rejected our Creator, and we have become corrupt in our love affair with the creation. Romans 1. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness, that's moral virtue and goodness, exalts a nation, a people group. But sin is a reproach. What are the consequences of these sins? That's Roman numeral number 4 on the back of your outline, the reproach of a nation. The reproach speaks of disgrace. Quickly now, disgrace, letter A. The reproach of a nation speaks of disgrace. In Nehemiah 1, Nehemiah reported of those in Jerusalem, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province there are in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem was broken down and its gates were burned with fire. What a disgrace to God's holy city, Jerusalem, and to his chosen people, Israel. Nehemiah knew why Jerusalem and its people were a reproach, so he prayed, both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded. Nehemiah chapter 1. There was disgrace. Reproach also speaks of dishonor, letter B. Dishonor. In 1 Samuel 17, it was the Philistine giant Goliath that defied the armies of Israel, taunting them to send a man to fight with him. The Bible says that when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And it was an embarrassment to Israel. It was a dishonor to Israel. So the young shepherd boy David asked, what shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? It was dishonor. And then letter C, defeat. Defeat. No nation, no empire, no dynasty or people group have ever lived against the sovereign God of the universe and his standard and have known perpetual success. They have always suffered defeat and demise. Which brings us, number five, the response of a nation. What do we do? What do we do as Americans? Turn again now to Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah 18. Beginning in verse number 5. Then the word of the Lord came to me, that's Jeremiah, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter? Jeremiah 18:5 says the Lord, look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck it up, to pull it down, to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I have thought to bring upon it. In the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build it and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good thing which I said I would benefit it. Now therefore speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now every one from his evil way. Make your ways and your doings good. Letter A is repentance. And by that I mean turning, I mean changing. You see, the reason that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people, is because the sovereign God of the universe, the one who has set up kingdoms and takes down kingdoms, holds the nations accountable according to his standard of righteousness. You say, Pastor, this text is technically about Israel or Judah. True. Technically, God is speaking to Judah. But principally, I believe this is a timeless and universal truth. Consider the people of Nineveh. They repented and God spared them. And I am convinced that this principle is applicable to France, to Italy, to Germany, to China. We have some friends here from Romania. This truth is applicable to us as well. Repent and turn to the Lord. And then there's another response that's necessary. 2 Chronicles 7. And we're done. 2 Chronicles 7. I think you know the verse well. 2 Chronicles 7. Of course, we begin in verse number 12. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I've heard your prayer. I've chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, verse 14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer made in this place, for now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name might be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. As for you, if you walk before me as your father David walked, and do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom, as I have covenanted with your father, David your father, saying you shall not fail to have a man as ruler in Israel. But if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot them from my land which I have given them, and this house which I have sanctified for my name I will cast out of my sight, and will make it a proverb and a byword among all peoples. But as for this house which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and say, what has the Lord done thus to this land and this house? And they will answer, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, and embraced other gods, and worshipped them and served them. Therefore, he has brought all this calamity on them. Letter B, we must pray. Prayer. And just like Abraham prayed for Sodom, we need to intercede for America, saying, oh God, we know that there is wickedness in this land, but there are many who want to live right before you. And so for the sake of the righteous, spare our nation. In your wrath, God, remember mercy. The reality is that this country was established upon a Bible heritage. And if you read the statements of our country's leaders that were scrolling before the service, they give testimony to that. We acknowledge God, our Creator, and His providence in the Declaration of Independence. We acknowledge God in the preamble of our Constitution, in fact, every state constitution as well. We acknowledge God in our national anthem, Pledge of Allegiance, the motto that is stamped on our currency says, "In God we trust," and I believe it is partly because of these things that we have known success over these past 234 years. It was in 1831 that Alex de Tocqueville of France traveled to the United States and later wrote the words that I've copied for you there on the back of your notes. He says, "I sought for the greatness and genius of America. In her commodious harbors, in her ample rivers, and it was not there. In the fertile fields and boundless prairies, and it was not there. In her rich mines and her vast world commerce, and it was not there. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because she is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great." Unwittingly, I believe Alex de Tocqueville was echoing the proverb, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." We need to repent. We need to pray for our country. Lord God, we acknowledge you as the creator and the sustainer of the universe. Lord, we are careful to acknowledge that you are the one who sets up kings and takes down kings, who sets up kingdoms and takes down kingdoms. And Lord, this morning on our nation's birthday, we are careful to acknowledge you and to thank you for your blessing on this country. But God, this morning we confess that as a people group, we have sinned against you in many ways. And Lord, we are deserving of your wrath and your judgment. But Lord God, on behalf of the believers of Fourth Baptist Church and this nation, I plead in your wrath, have mercy. God, I pray that you would find us to be a repentant people and a prayerful people. I pray, God, that you would preserve the religious freedom and liberties that we enjoy in this great land. And God, may we be lights in a dark world, being quick to give the gospel of Jesus Christ and the righteousness that we might have in him. For I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.